The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're all staying up here tonight, basically. I guess you're going to take the two little ones down? Okay, that's fine. With the Braden family gone, we're rearranging things just a little bit. But the Braden family's not gone because Jeff is here. All right, they forgot one when they went south. All right, Luke chapter 7. We are looking at the miracles of Christ. And the reason to look at them is to get a better understanding of our Lord and Savior while he was here on earth. This is historical information. It's miraculous information. Because he did things that no one else can do. Now, I say that with you understanding that those that are claiming to be able to do that today are not really doing it. They are imposters. They are false prophets and false teachers claiming to have abilities that are no longer available to Christianity today. We now have the finished Word of God. We've got Genesis through Revelation. And we don't need miracles and signs and wonders. And we've studied through that recently. In Luke chapter 7, tonight we pick up in verse 11 because last week we were actually in verse 1 to 10, the healing of the nobleman's son. And so tonight we move on to the next event, and that starts in verse number 11. And the Bible says in Luke 7 and verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier," B-I-E-R, and just so we are clear on that, that's B-I-E-R. Touch not the unclean thing, all right? So it's pronounced the same, beer, but it's B-I-E-R. And what that is, it would be kind of a flat, we would call it like a cot. And that's what they carried the bodies on back in that day. They didn't have a coffin per se, but they carried it on a cot, four men walking about with it. And so that's what that was. When he came and touched the bier, they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night, this opportunity to sing together, this opportunity to pray together, this opportunity, Father, to fellowship with one another, and how our hearts and our souls need Christian fellowship in this day and in this hour, and what a blessing and encouragement is to us to come aside on Wednesday night in the middle of the week and get a breath of fresh air, and Lord, to meet together in the church, and now, Father, to look at your word, and I pray, God, that you would feed us, you would educate us, you would inform us as to this great miracle that was performed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And bless the study of your word and our time in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The miracle tonight is the raising of a widow's son. There are three times in the Bible where Jesus raised someone from the dead. Of the 33 recorded miracles in the Gospels, the greatest, I guess we would say, are raising somebody from the dead. That's pretty impressive. You don't see people attempting that one very much anymore. They'll say that they're restoring hearing to somebody or eyesight to somebody or this ability to speak to somebody and touching their mouth and ears. But you don't see them trying to raise the dead. You don't see them going to the cemetery and bringing somebody out that's been dead 4 days like the Lord did with Lazarus. And so the epitome, the climax of his miracles were raising the dead. And three times he did it. The first time, one of the times is raising Jairus' daughter. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. He raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead, the raising of Jairus' daughter. That'll be miracle number 15, and we're on number 11, so we'll get there later. And then there's this miracle, and that is the raising of the widow's son. And there is probably a younger man. The widow is without a husband, obviously, and now lost her son, her only son. And Jesus comes and raises him back to life in the cemetery, right at the point of death, or right as he has already died. And then the third one is the raising of Lazarus, which I mentioned in John chapter 11. Of course, he had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. But Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound with grave clothes. And the Lord said to those that stood by, "Loose him and let him go." And they unwrapped him, and Lazarus lived for quite a time after that, sat down at the table in fellowship with the Lord. And the Pharisees despised and hated him because he was a testimony of God, of Jesus Christ's great power. And they could not deny that. And so these three occasions are the times where Jesus actually raised someone from the dead. Jesus broke up every funeral he ever attended. When you were around Jesus, you couldn't stay dead. That's why he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that was dead, though he was dead, yet shall he live." Now again, this is not something that's going on now because Jesus isn't here physically right now. So you and I are going to face death's door. We're going to go through that opening. It's appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says, but after this, the judgment. Most of us are not afraid to die. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not afraid to die. How you're going to die might be a concern. But the fact of death we're comfortable with because we know that the last breath we take here just leads to the first breath we take up in heaven. And so praise the Lord for that. But the Lord Jesus Christ raised this man from the dead. Notice in verse number 11 it says this, "And it came to pass the day after." Well, where was he in verse 1 to 10? We saw last week in the healing of the nobleman's son. He was in Capernaum. All right, that's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you like geography, you can always get a Bible map or look it up on the internet and look for the city of Capernaum and see where it is. Because it's kind of interesting to follow the Lord's trail as he is ministering for this 3.5 year period from age 30 to 33 or so. And so he was in Capernaum and worked that great miracle. And now it says it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now look at what we're looking at here. First of all, the place of the miracle in verse number 11. The place of the miracle. And the day after he worked the miracle in Capernaum, he is in Nain. Now this is the only time that city is mentioned in the Bible, so we don't have a lot of cross references for it. But it is a city. And according to the map, it is on the southwest part of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is going from the northwest of the Sea of Galilee to the southwest of the Sea of Galilee. They tell us that that is about a 20 or 25 mile journey. It goes past Nazareth, which is 10 miles away from Nain. So Jesus is going from Capernaum in Galilee down past Nazareth and into Nain on his way to Jerusalem. Because that is the highway, that is the road back then to go to Jerusalem. And we find him in Jerusalem later in chapter 7. So again, it's interesting to follow the footprints of the Lord and see where he's going and what he's doing. And as he's making his way now toward Jerusalem, he stops in the city of Nain. And while he's there, he walks in and there's something going on there. And that is simply this, a young man being carried into the cemetery for his burial. Now Jesus was in Capernaum. The next day he's in Nain, 20 to 25 miles, do the math. That's a long journey. And yet Jesus made it in one day's trip. That's 20 to 25 miles. That's 10 to 15 hour walk at not a leisurely pace, but a regular pace. And so from one day to the next, he made his way down there. What's the point of that? Simply saying that Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." And when he had his eyes set on what he was going to do, nothing was going to deter him. He was going to get from one place to another. I bet that widow was glad Jesus showed up that day. If the timing had been different, how different would the story be? But it just so happened that Jesus walked into the cemetery just as they were carrying that boy into the cemetery for his burial, and Jesus raised him from the dead. There was one glad widow and one glad mom, because Jesus showed up right on time. Now, he knew that. We don't know his timing. He knows his timing. We have to trust his timing. Sometimes we want him to show up for things that we think he should show up for, and he doesn't. Can you trust him? Can we trust him when he does show up on time? Can we trust him when he doesn't? We think of that raising of Lazarus. And Lazarus' sister said, "Lord, if you'd have been here 4 days earlier, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Well, the Lord still had, this death is not permanent, but it's for the glory of God. He still had a goal for it. They just didn't understand it. We've got to trust God's timing. God's timing sometimes brings us to murmuring and complaining. God, I need your help, and I need it now. I think that's how we pray for patience. Lord, I need patience, and I need it now. And so the Lord knows what's going on, and he's doing his best to be at the right place at the right time. And when he does his best, it is the best. And so here he is. He arrives in the city called Nain. Notice the crowd then that is there with him. It tells us in verse number 11, notice the end of the verse, "And many of his disciples went with him, and much people." So as Jesus went from Capernaum to Nain, there were not only his 12 disciples with him, but much people. There was a big crowd following Jesus as he went down there. Now, you'll notice, or you'll know, because we've seen it other times, mingled in that crowd were a few Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and naysayers and downcasters. But the majority of them are following him because they want to see his wonders. They want to see his works. You and I can't tell which ones they are, which ones are sincerely following him, and which ones are just looking to find fault. And a lot of times in Christianity today, there's the same thing. Some folks are just riding along. They're comfortable there. They like what's going on, but they're not wholehearted. They're not in it all the way. But Jesus came with his disciples and much people. Notice the end of verse number 12. Because as Jesus and much people come from the north into this cemetery, the Bible says at the end of verse number 12, there was much people of the city with her. Two big crowds met together at the same time. Jesus and his people coming from the north, and then this lady and all those that are there for the cemetery are there to mourn, are there to sympathize with her, are there to comfort her. This big crowd, both of them all meet at the same time. One crowd is following Christ. The other crowd is following the coffin. We might say one crowd is following life, and the other crowd is caught up with death. And not to blame them or accuse them, but that's what's going on right now in their life. They're sad. They're sorrow. They're weeping. That's what the Bible says to the lady here in just a moment, to the widow. "Weep not." All right, they're weeping because of what's going on. So two big crowds meeting together, those following Christ and those that are with the woman in the cemetery, and they come together. Verse number 13 then tells us about the performing of the miracle. In verse 12 said, "And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man." Now when it says there was a dead man, and Luke, the physician, is writing about it, he knows when somebody's dead. He knows they're not just passed out. They've not just swooned. They are dead. It's a very serious situation. I'd say death is pretty serious. You don't come back from that. Mankind, through science, has invented lots of wonderful cures for a lot of wonderful diseases. Isn't it wonderful that cancers can be treated? Isn't it wonderful that heart surgeries can save people's lives? We never disparage what modern medicine has been to do to advance. Did you know there's never been a cure for death? As is appointed unto man, once to die. The statistics have been the same since the Garden of Eden. For every man or woman born, a man or woman dies. There is no cure for that. Old people are trying to invent it, trying to cut off the head and freeze it and put it on a different body later on and make it so that they can live longer, come back, things like that. All that's science fiction, fantasy kind of stuff. Being dead is a serious thing. It's a permanent thing. It's the end of things. But here's what we see in this story, that the greater the problem, the greater for the opportunity to God for God to do something. The greater the problem, the greater the opportunity for God to do something. Can you remember that next time you go through a great problem? That this is just a great opportunity for God to do something on your behalf. We don't live on easy street. The Lord didn't promise us, as the old song says, a rose garden. I think he kind of did, because there's a lot of thorns in that rose garden. But in life, anytime something goes sour, that's just something God can sweeten, that only God can sweeten, and only God can take control of. There was no hope in any physician for this situation. There was no hope for anyone. This boy's being carried there. I don't know what the embalming practice was back then, but they did have it. And if they're on their way to the cemetery, this has already been done. That's kind of a wild thing to think about. But it's hopeless. The boy is helpless. But Jesus Christ shows up that day. It's a serious problem. Not only is there seriousness, but there's sadness. The Bible says in verse number 12, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. She was a widow, that means she's already lost her spouse. She only has one son, now she's lost her son. That's complete emptiness for her. That's hopelessness. No one at her age to watch out for her, no one to fend for her, no one to protect her as be. And again, in a society like there was back in those days, without a male presence there, she was very vulnerable to smooth talkers, extortioners, whatever you want to call them back there. This was going to be a hard way for her to go for the rest of her life. And so there was sadness in it. She was a widow. Now she'd lost her son. It was going to be a tough life. But verse 13 tells us, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. I'm thankful the Lord is tender-hearted. When others might have looked at her as an opportunity to take advantage of her, whatever feeble earthly possessions she might have had, some guy might have come around trying to finagle her out of it, or fast talk her out of it. The Lord had compassion on her. You know, most of the miracles that Jesus works in the Bible, you find this word compassion connected with those miracles. In fact, five times in Matthew and Mark, five times the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. When he looked upon those with needs, when he looked upon those that were suffering, when he looked upon those that were going through difficult situations, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you're going through your trials and through your heartaches and through your sorrows, he is moved with compassion. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, that we should cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. You know, that verse is a lot deeper than we get. We can flippantly just recite that verse and quote that verse. But when you get to a position like that woman's in, that verse means a lot. That we can cast our care upon him because he cares for us. When there's no one else to care, he cares. We sing the song from the hymn book, "Does Jesus Care?" Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And so the Bible tells us he had compassion on her. Notice then the sayings in verse number 13. And the Lord saw her and had compassion on her and said unto her, he speaks to two different people. First, he addresses the widow. And he says to her, verse 13, "Weep not." Now, Jesus is not rebuking her for shedding tears. The Bible said that we should sorrow not as others which have no hope, but we still sorrow. The Bible tells us we are to mourn with those that mourn. There's nothing wrong with shedding tears in a time of heartbreak or heartache. Somebody wrote the song, "Tears are a language God understands." And sometimes when you can't get the words out because you're so brokenhearted, God knows the tears. The psalmist, all the way back in the book of Psalms, talks about his tears being collected in a bottle. And them kind of being a memorial of the times in his life where he was heartbroken and distraught. And yet God remembered those moments and God came through for him. So he tells the woman, weep not because he's rebuking her. But look at Psalm 30, verse 5. And we'll turn to this one because I want you to see it. Psalm 30, verse 5. You know what's true of every trial? You say, well, preacher, every trial is hard. Well, that can be. Every trial is difficult. But what I want to say is every trial has an ending. There are no unended trials. Our trials are handled by God. They're controlled by God. We are rescued by God. And so when we're going through a trial, we weep, but we know there's going to be an outcome to that, and God's going to step in or do something eventually. And here in Psalm 30, look at verse number 5, if you would. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Notice this. Weeping may endure for a night. You ever wept at night? You ever pillowed your head and the burden was so heavy that you couldn't sleep? Sleep escaped you. It was just too much for you to handle. And you wept. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says weeping may endure for a night. But, and there's the great conjunction right there. But joy cometh in the morning. Now I wish I could tell you that means a 12-hour cycle. But the Bible's not speaking literally about you go to bed at night, 10 o'clock at night, and you're weeping, and by 10 in the morning, everything's fine. It's all taken care of. No, sleep does make everything a little better. I do know that. But the Lord is telling us simply this. When you go through that point of weeping, know that God is on his throne, and God is still going to do something. God's going to perform something. Wait on him. So he's not rebuking her when he says, weep not. He's just telling her, it's going to get better. There's going to be a good outcome, no matter what it is. For one widow, he made her provisions last for a long time. The widow of Zarephath. She was scraping that barrel, making a little bit of scraping for meal, enough to make one more cake that she was going to eat it and die. And the Lord made that cake last a long time. She ran out of oil, and the Lord said, go borrow vessels from all your friends. And she borrowed all these vessels, and he made the oil fill every one of those. It's not that God always raises a son from the dead. God always works a miracle in that way, but he finds a way to do it and a way to meet the need. Addressing the widow, he said, weep not. But then in verse 14, he addresses the young man. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. When the Lord says, arise, something wonderful is going to happen. It's not going to be foiled. It's not going to not come to pass. When he touched that bier, when he touched that coffin, as it were, those men stood still next to him. And he said to that man, young man, and here's the young man again, Lazarus, an older man that he raised, young man, I say to thee, arise. And then I've called the next verse, verse 15, the surprise. I was trying to find the word with S to do verse number 15, and I thought that'll work. It's a surprise. What was the surprise? Well, he said to the one, weep not, to the other, arise. And then he says in verse 15, and he that was dead I have done many funerals in 45 years of my ministry, but I've never had one like this one. I don't think I could handle one like that one. I've done funerals by a graveside. I've done funerals in the church. I've done funerals in the funeral home. And most of them pretty much follow suit. The family gathers together. We give tribute to the one who has passed on. When they are a child of God and we know they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice. Though we weep, we rejoice with them. But they always end the same way. The people from the funeral come in, they close the casket and they take it out, and we go through the burial ceremony. This one was different. Because when Jesus said, "Arise," he did. It says in verse 15, "And he that was dead sat up." That would have emptied any funeral home anytime, anywhere I've ever been. If the person in the casket had sat up. We always talk about that kind of, we think about it. I've heard examples of people with rigor mortis or something. I don't know how all that stuff works out. But when he said to this boy, "Arise," the Bible says he sat up. That was not his body jerking into a certain position. That's Luke the physician telling us. He sat up. And not only that, he began to speak. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? The whole family's there and he's laying on that thing, and all of a sudden Jesus says, "Arise," and he sits upright. And then he speaks. I wondered, he said, "Boo. What are y'all doing here?" No, he was from the north. He wouldn't say, "What are you guys doing here?" I don't know what he said. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it had to be a startling, surprising moment for everybody involved. There's going to be happiness, there's going to be joy, but I bet before the happiness and the joy, there was shock, because nobody had ever seen anything like that before. And Jesus said to the young man, he said, "Arise," and he sat up and he spoke. The Bible says, and he delivered him to his mother. Can you imagine the excitement and the joy and the happiness and the thrill? She'd been through a very difficult time. She'd been through a very sorrowful time. But joy came in the morning. And the Lord raised her son from the dead, and he sat up. And I like that. He began to speak. I wonder who cut him off. Because it says he began to speak. It's like maybe he started to talk and everybody else just overrode. I don't know what happened there. But verse 16 says, "And there came a fear on all." Again, that fear could turn to joy, that fear could turn to rejoicing. But as it was happening, it was a fearful thing to see someone who they knew to be dead and were on the way to bury sit up and begin to speak. That word's going to get around. That news is going to reach other people. It's going to be on the internet in no time. Well, I guess they didn't have that. Been on the TV. No, the radio. No, never mind. It got around. "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God." The product of the miracle, verse 16 and 17, our last point in the lesson tonight. The product of the miracle. Great fear came on all, and they glorified God. They glorified God. They gave God the glory. They gave him the praise. I don't know what you pray for, but when we get these prayer requests and we write them down, and some of you are saying, "Pray for this relative or this friend or that friend," and I don't know who they are and I don't know their spiritual condition. Usually when I pray for them, I pray something along this line: "God, if they're not saved, I pray you'd comfort, I pray you'd heal, I pray you'd touch, but may they see that it's your hand that did it." Because really, if we pray for them to recover or get through whatever they're getting through, and they get through it, and God's not involved in their mindset, they think they got through it by the physician's miraculous ability or the surgeon's hand, if they don't give God the glory, it really doesn't serve much of a purpose there. So when the Lord did that, the Bible said they glorified God. Why? Because they said in verse 16, a great prophet is risen up among us. Now, when the Jewish people here in Nain said a great prophet, they were saying more than we've got a Jeremiah or we've got a Moses or we've got a John the Baptist. They said a great prophet has risen up among us. Take your Bible and look back, if you would, the book of Deuteronomy, all the way back there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. When they said a great prophet, this is the cross-reference for that in our Bible. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. They glorified God. Why? Because he sent the great prophet. Who is that great prophet? Well, now they can identify him. They know who he is because of what he just did. It says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, this is Moses speaking, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee," notice these two words, "a prophet." And that's with a capital P, a prophet. That's a great prophet. "The Lord will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren," he'll be Jewish, "like unto me," a prophet like unto Moses, "unto him shall ye hearken." So when they said a great prophet is risen up, you know what they're saying? That's the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the one Moses told us would come. We don't need to look for another. He's here. They gave God the praise because he raised up a prophet. He says, they say in verse 16, they glorify God, saying, "A great prophet is risen up among us," and the second way that they praised him by saying, "God hath visited his people." God hath, how did God, how did, what were they saying? God hath visited his people. When they looked at that prophet in front of them, you know, they knew who that was. That was God. The modern day skeptic would say, no, that wasn't God. That was a human being. That was Jesus. Yes, he was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He became a martyr. He got a lot of followers, did a lot of wonderful things, but he was simply human. No, they said, God hath visited his people. They were looking at Jesus Christ and said, that's God right there. And that's what the Bible teaches us. He was God in a human body. He was human and divine at the same time. He said to Thomas in John 14, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so they gave God the glory in Luke chapter 7, saying, "A great prophet is risen up, and that God hath visited his people." You know, when people today used the name of Jesus Christ to spice up their sentence, that's using the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the breaking of one of God's Ten Commandments. You can't say Jesus Christ disrespectfully without blaspheming God. And it's done all the time. A great prophet is risen up among us. He hath visited his people. The praise for God. Then verse 17, we close. The popularity of Christ. And this rumor, I want you to love that word. Rumors are usually bad things. This is a good rumor. The news of what he did. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Everybody that saw it wanted to talk about what Jesus did. When you saw what Jesus did, you couldn't hold it in. You couldn't keep your mouth shut. You had to tell everybody you knew what Jesus did. Can I ask you this evening, did Jesus save your soul? Did he forgive your sins? Did he make you a new creature in Christ? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is he coming back to receive you to himself with a trumpet and the voice of an archangel? Then how can we keep quiet? How can we not tell people? How can we not give out the word? The Bible said the rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout the region round about. I hate to go on, but look at verse 18 just in conclusion. And the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John the Baptist was a great preacher and a great prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ said about John, of them born among women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was human. And he's in prison at this time, being locked up by Herod. His end, we all know, is what's going to take place. And he got to the place of discouragement while he's in the prison, hearing about what Jesus had just done, hearing about him raising the dead. And he said, Is this the guy? Are we sure it's him? And the Lord sent word, What your eyes have seen and your ears have heard, you know who it is. I take comfort in that knowing that even John the Baptist went through doubts sometimes. Even John the Baptist questioned every once in a while. That's only normal. Don't beat yourself up when you do. But know this, the news of him, the rumor of him, has spread now throughout all Judea and all the world. And you and I need to talk about what he's done. We haven't seen him raise someone from the dead like that, but I've seen him give somebody new life. I've seen him take somebody dead in trespasses and sins, walking in the old ways, and in an instant, in a moment, by a confession of faith, changing that life so completely and so wholly and so totally that I can tell other people he can do the same thing for you that he did for me 50 years ago this year. We can tell the world that we're a Christian. We can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell the old story. Jesus worked a wonderful miracle. He raised one from the dead, and the news spread abroad, and people came and followed him. You and I need to be instruments of God to tell the good news about Jesus Christ so that others will come to him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.